Welcome to another episode of the Pastor's Inbox, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. This is a resource where we talk about things related to pastoral theology, practical theology, and practical Christian living. My name is Austin McCormick. I have the privilege of sitting in on this show, really, at the feet of two men that I greatly appreciate, Pastor Joe Wilson and Pastor Lee McKinnon. These men are seasoned ministers in pastoral ministry in the Reformed Baptist world. The Lord has given them wisdom, I trust, to be able to answer several of the questions that we address on this show. And so I'm very thankful for them. I'm very thankful to you all who tune into this show to make it possible. We thank you for submitting your questions over the multiple years now that we've been doing this show together. If you ever have questions, by the way, you can submit those to pastorsinbox@cbtseminary.org. But the title of our episode in this conversation is Tips for Improving in Preaching, a conversation in honor of A.N. Martin, that is Albert N. Martin. We're recording this conversation shortly after the passing of Pastor Martin into glory. I'm recording with two pastors who have been affected positively by the ministry of Pastor Albert N. Martin. And so I'm very much looking forward to this conversation. And perhaps just to kick it off and let you guys get the ball rolling and where you want to take this conversation, we'll begin by asking you both, beginning with Pastor Joe, if you would briefly describe your introduction to Pastor Martin and how you benefited from knowing him.
Well, I was introduced to the preaching of Pastor Al Martin probably between 40 and 45 years ago, when I was around the age of 30. I guess I've given myself away as to just how old I am. But back in the early 1980s, a friend of mine who was a member of the same church where I was a member and a lay preacher, he got a hold of some tape recordings of Pastor Martin's sermons. I remember us driving around in his pickup truck, listening to them on his cassette player in his pickup truck. First series that I remember hearing was a 10-parter, I think, series on the sin of Achan. And that was my introduction to his preaching. I remember being struck and convicted by the serious and close applications that he made to his congregation in those sermons. And as my friend and I listened to them together, I found it very convicting to my own heart also. And we'll say some more about that later in the conversation, God willing. But not long after I was introduced to his preaching via tape recording, I happened in the providence of God to come across a flyer, an advertisement, saying that he would be the featured speaker at a family Bible conference. I think it was Bluffton, Ohio. It could have been Indiana, but I'm pretty sure it was up in Bluffton, Ohio. It was a Reformed Baptist family conference. My friend and I decided, well, let's take a few days off and go up there to hear him preach in person. We did so, and he spoke with great, I was living actually in Kentucky at the time, so it was 3, 4, 5 hour drive. I don't remember exactly. He preached on God's word to our nation, 4 great convicting sermons that are still out there, and anyone would, I trust, profit by hearing them. Now, my friend, while we were at this conference, I was a very shy and reserved guy, but my friend wasn't. He was much more forward than I was, and he set up an actual breakfast meeting with just myself and Pastor Martin at this conference. Pastor Martin was very gracious and willing to give us the time to sit down and talk to us, to answer some of our questions. And I was impressed not only by his preaching at that conference, but his personal demeanor. And I was impressed with what appeared to be his serious attention to holiness of life. In fact, I remember during our visit with him, asking him at one point, Pastor Martin, would you ever consider coming to such and such a place and preaching to a gathering if we could gather such a place? And I've never forgotten for 40 some years his answer. He said, brother, I will consider anything but sin. I know anybody can say that, but I believed then, and all that I know concerning him since then leads me to believe that he meant what he said. We know how important that is. We all agree with McShane's great statement. It's not great talents, and Pastor Al had great talents, but it's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I believe Pastor Al believed that. I believe that he practiced that. He had talent, yes, but more importantly, he was a godly man, and I think that enabled him to become a vessel of honor and usefulness in the hand of our God, and I'm glad that we're able to honor him. And, Lee, I would have to say that it was this first meeting of Pastor Martin which led to my one claim to fame concerning him. This particular conference, it was through this conference that I actually became a Reformed Baptist. And while we knew each other for all the years since then, it was at this conference that I had the privilege to show him a kindness, show him a favor, as it were. He had to leave the conference early. And in order to get to his to Columbus, Ohio, I think it was, in order to get his flight home. So my friend found out about this, and he volunteered for us to go ahead and leave the conference early on its final day also, so we could give him a ride to the airport. Well, the pickup truck that we were riding in was not really large enough. It was a small pickup, and it wasn't large enough for three of us to ride comfortably. So I very humbly gave up my seat and rode in the back of the pickup while Pastor Martin rode more comfortably than I did to the airport. Now, Lee, I know that you were closer to Pastor Martin than I was, and that you guys were closer friends. But if I were a betting man, I would wager that you never rode in the back of a pickup truck so Pastor Al could have a more comfortable ride to the airport. Or am I wrong about that?
No, I must say, Joe, you got that one right. I've never ridden in any pickup truck with Pastor Martin, and certainly not in the back of one. You know, you'd be arrested for doing that now, Joe. Somebody get a ticket. well, very good. Well. You know, I first heard of the name A.N. Martin because that's how the Trinity Pulpit tapes, the cassette tapes, that's what they had, as A.N. Martin. I didn't know Albert N. I knew of A.N. Martin. But back in 1976, I was still a five-article Arminian in a Pentecostal church, and I had been a friend of mine had come into the doctrines of grace. I feared he was going to lose his soul. But nonetheless, he passed on to me three series of messages on cassette. Pastor Martin's three messages on the dying thief, his three messages on the Philippian jailer, and his three messages on is the contemporary gospel, the biblical gospel. And in listening to those, even the first one I listened to was on the dying thief. I said, that is preaching. Now, I must say, in the circle in which the Lord had saved my wife and I, we did hear some very good preaching when those fellows got on with just preaching the gospel. It was good, but hearing Pastor Martin, no, this is preaching. Then the next time I came across his name was, we were in Dublin, Ireland, and the church that we were part of there, they had cassette tapes for loan in the building, and there was that name again, A.N. Martin. But then coming back to the U.S., I came across Mount Olive Tape Lending Library down in Mississippi, and they would send out like 12 tapes at a time, and they had a large stock of Pastor Martin's messages, some even going into the 60s, but certainly on up in the 70s and maybe some of the from the 80s. And I was working third shift at the time, and I was able to listen to 2 to 4 sermons a night there on my Sony Walkman over the noise of machines. In fact, I lost my hearing to Pastor Martin. It wasn't the rock and roll of my unconverted youth that was listening to, especially to Pastor Martin. There were other men I was able to listen to, but his messages were always loud enough, clear enough that I could hear them over the noise of machines. And I would listen to each message twice before I'd return them and take notes on many of them, like the Here We Stand series. Good stuff. I'd love to hear it all again. Psalm 1, Psalm 51, Holiness, Elijah, both the edited down version for a family conference, but then the, what was it, 24 messages, I think, on the life of Elijah. And then later, all 105 lectures on pastoral theology. And then, of course, many individual messages. And this was a large component of my education, as well as my loss of hearing. But as far as hearing him live and in person, it was in October of 1984. He was preaching at a Presbyterian church in a place called Cedar Bluff, Virginia. And I lived about, 70, 80 miles from there. And it was, I saw the advertisement. And so my wife and daughter and I, we came and stayed in a hotel. And the series, the conference was on devotion to God, and it was powerful. And then the Monday there was a pastor's conference, and though I was not a pastor, they allowed me to attend that. And so that was really the first time of hearing him in person. But then in 1986, we had a couple from Trinity Baptist in Montville, and they were moving to the church that I was then pastoring down in North Carolina. And as they were getting ready to move, they said, well, if you want to come up and visit Montville, I referred to it as visiting Mecca, that you could come up and stay with them. And so it just so happened. I got a week off from work, and there we went, flying up on the old Continental Airlines, and I was able to be there, actually to sit in the classes of Trinity Ministerial Academy for a week, meeting men who are still my friends to this day, very special friends, but also then being able to interact with Pastor Martin as well as Greg Nichols and the other men, Robert Martin. And then over the years, other conferences, the family conferences, first in North Carolina, then in Tennessee, and then, of course, the pastors' conferences in Montville. First one of those I attended was in 1990, and perhaps you'll have heard of the series he did at that pastor's conference, Ministerial Burnout and Backsliding. And the church I was pastoring had just dissolved. And boy, that on burnout was so, well, really, burnout and backsliding, so pertinent and so helpful. So that would be my interaction with him. Now, let me give three quick anecdotes of time I had with him. You know, when I first met him, for some reason, it was in his mind that my name was Les. Maybe getting me confused with Les Walters, who was much better looking, but also 20 years older. But I could go a year without any personal contact with Pastor Martin. And every time he'd see me, he'd say, hello, Les. You know, and I wondered whether I should correct him or change my name. I wasn't sure what to do on that. But finally, I did correct him. But after I did so, he always got it right after that. Again, I could go a year without personal interaction. And he would say, hello, Lee. Then when I introduced to him, he was speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist in Roanoke at a men's conference, and I introduced to him the man who would eventually be my fellow elder, Scott Holland, and talking with him, he gave counsel to Scott that was so gratifying to me when he said, now you listen to my old friend here. Now, to be called old by Pastor Martin at that time, I guess that could have been questionable. Well, I am old, and they would call me his old friend. Well, what a privilege. And then I think it was my last conversation, with him of, certainly of any length. It was at the Trinity, pastor's conference, and he was not speaking at that point. It was beyond his doing that. And I had grown out my chin whiskers at the request of my wife. I can't grow it on top of my head, so maybe something on the bottom of it would work. But anyway, as we sat there in the pew and talking, he said, I don't like that spinach that you've got growing there. Evidently, I must have been close enough that he didn't mind telling me that my whiskers look like spinach. But again, what an honor and a privilege to have known our dear brother. What a great blessing from God. And as to ways that I benefited from knowing Pastor Martin, well, how much time do we have left here? More than I can now cover. I mean, obviously, I benefited from literally hours and hours and hours of his preaching, not only as my education, but then also for my edification, my sanctification, and as well the benefit to my family, my wife and daughter, as at times we'd listen to sermons together, and then also that October 84 conference we were at, that made real impression on my, at that time, teenage daughter. The Lord blessed that time for us as a family. But then also I benefited so much from his encouragement of warm fellowship, though it was way too limited for my liking, but always a blessing to interact with him. He, back in 87, arranged for me to receive Pastor Robert Martin's classes on biblical theology. So on these cassette tape, each of the 4 semesters worth, as well as the reading list, and oh, how blessed I was because of that. And it was his desire to help me, though I couldn't attend the academy, to get at least some kind of education. And then, of course, instruction in so many matters that he gave. And I would say of all things, especially on ecclesiology, you know, on church life, he had carefully thought this through, and then he exemplified it. I also think that, like so many others, I was greatly helped. They'd have the Q&A times at the pastor's conference, and it was always a blessing how he would really, you know, with little preparation, answer questions and field them well. He'd always start every year, now I'm not a guru that's been appointed. I've been asked to do this. And he would give that caveat. But those Q&As, they were not recorded, so men could feel free to ask whatever. And the wisdom, but sensitive, kind, and always giving us scripture, you know, and scripture principles in his answers. And from his instruction and his example, I certainly learned much about what preaching is or what it should be. And with that, of course, the life of the man is the life of his ministry, Pastor Martin would say. The vital connection between living out what we preach. He preached a number of times that 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to your ministry. And so I would say, as did our dear brother, Dr. Sam Waldron, I certainly am not the preacher that Pastor Martin was, but I am a better and more useful preacher because of him. And I know not only did our brother, Dr. Waldron, have that to say, but so many, many more could say amen to that.
Thank you both for sharing your introduction to getting to know Pastor Martin, and some of these stories I trust will be really pleasurable for our listeners to hear for the first time. Gives a little bit more of a picture of Pastor Martin, his friendship to other ministers, how he was functioning as a mentor to so many men. So really helpful. And as you're sharing all these aspects of his life and how he's been useful to others, it makes me think that we could have done a conversation in honor of pastoral ministry or in honor of friendship or several other things, but probably what a lot of people know him best for, maybe if from my own assessment, would be his preaching. And so we want to now transition a little bit to begin to talk about preaching in honor of Pastor Martin and the powerful preaching that the Holy Spirit equipped him to preach with. So to begin this part of our conversation, what characteristics or descriptions of Albert Martin's preaching did you find helpful to appropriate to your own pulpit ministry?
Well, that what you've just said deserves first mention about, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preaching. So everything I have to say has that really behind it, because I'm glad that you emphasized that. It is the Spirit's work. But I was, I think, especially helped by his belief in and the outworking of the primacy and the sufficiency of Scripture. I mean, it was obvious in his preaching that whatever the subject, he went to the book. He went right to Scripture and allowed it to speak. I recall, oh boy, I think we were still in Ireland at the time, back in the 80s, a series on child rearing from Proverbs. And boy, he's just opening it and he's letting Scripture teach about the nature of children and child rearing, about foolishness being bound up in the heart of the child, and just opening God's word. So whether it was doctrine, you know, bringing together pertinent texts, or whether he's addressing practice, something very practical, he's always applying Scripture. Now, of course, this was evident in his consecutive expository sermons as he would go through books of the Bible or whole Psalms. But, you know, even in what could be called topical sermons, the series of sermons, they were expositions of Scripture, systematizing, bringing so many texts together. You know, he wouldn't allow that, I don't think, that contrast of sometimes consecutive preaching and topical preaching. It'd be consecutive expository, topical expository. Because it always was that when he'd bring many, many texts together, not just his own thoughts, but what does God say? What does God's word say? Here's what we must do. But, you know, it was not only in his preaching. I know that's the focus here, but it was not just his preaching that was ruled by the primacy, the sufficiency of Scripture, all of life. I mean, his great emphasis in addressing pastors and students for pastoral ministry is that all of life is to be under the word. And he himself exemplified this, again, preaching so regularly to take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, as to really know the word, so as to do the word. And that is seen also in his emphasis on church government and all of church life. He had thought things out from the word, from Scripture, the role and function of pastors and also deacons, the place of the congregational board. I know we still actually will recommend to people who are joining our congregation, he did these messages on congregationalism versus rule by elder. And boy, it was clear, a biblical ecclesiology, the place of the congregational vote and the like. And then, of course, shepherding the flock. He would use the language of getting your fingers in the fleece of the sheep. You know, the idea of watching for souls as those who must give an account. And or even things like amen in worship, the two messages he brought on the purpose of the amen and its use in worship and so forth. Again, it's what does the Lord say in his word? He knew it. He studied it. He applied it. He lived it out, well, as sufficient for all of life. That has been one way in which I have been especially helped by Pastor Martin and his ministry. And in that connection, Pastor Martin had a careful eye. That is to say, he really looked to see what was in the text, not just a cursory glance or a superficial treatment of it, but he's giving careful attention to the details of the word, exactly what it says. Those three messages on the thief on the cross, or those three messages I first heard on the Philippian jailer, I was struck right away with, here's a man who's looking carefully at what Scripture says. That's what I mean by a careful eye. I mean, you can see it in like A.W. Pink or Martin Lloyd-Jones and so many other men, but Pastor Martin especially, not reading things into the text, no, but seeing and then carefully expounding what is there in the text, from really looking at it, meditating on it. Of course, it reflected the breadth of his own reading and his diligence in preparation. Well, I much appreciated and was greatly helped by it for the feeding of my own soul, but also in helping me in my own approach to studying the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture and carefully looking to see and to consider and to chew on the passage. But, you know, for all of that, at the same time, I was much helped, I think, by that we've quoted it a number of times in our podcast, over the years now, Pastor Martin's emphasis on the discipline of exclusion. That is to say, of leaving things out. Though he was careful to see what was in the text, he was also careful not to be tedious and run down rabbit trails, or knowing that you don't have to say everything that could ever possibly be said about the text. You open it up in a way suited to your hearers, in a way for them to understand and retain it and take it home with them and getting the point. Now, I must confess, as I guess I could say, a failure on my part, I failed to learn, at least as I ought, to clearly articulate heads, because he was very good at that. He taught that. He himself exemplified that. And that in order to fasten it on the minds of the hearers and therefore on their conscience, and so they could take it with them and recall it even years later, and that especially so as to live it out. Well, as I say, I'm not known for having clearly articulated heads, but his aim was not simply to be erudite, to display his learning, and nor was he out to exhaust the text, but his aim, his focus, and on which he focused, was to instruct and edify, to really help his hearers. And that was a very important lesson to learn. And so also was this, that Pastor Martin was always careful to apply the word, not just to expound it. You know, you've got 1 Timothy 4:13 about giving attention to the public reading of Scripture. Well, and that for doctrine, that is for teaching it, but also Paul included exhortation, applying it. Well, Pastor Martin was very good at that and was very faithful always to apply the word. I heard it said of one well-known preacher how he had set his guns, but he didn't shoot. I don't know that that could have been ever said of Pastor Martin, because he would not only explain the text, but then he could give close to the bone application. I mean, going for the juggler, if you please, at times, though I've ever lacked his ability as a spiritual surgeon, I at least learned from him that the truth must be applied. It's to be lived out. And not only giving application, right, just telling people how to live. No, Scripture must be opened up. You bring truth. You bring doctrine. But not stopping there. I mean, the very word admonish, to put people in mind. That is to say, here's the truth, and you press the heart, you press the conscience from that. And Pastor Martin did that not only for the saints, but also for the unconverted. Rarely, if ever, would he preach without applying it to the unsaved. And I can say that that is certainly one lesson learned, and something I've endeavored at least to incorporate into my own preaching, is let's make sure there's some word for the unconverted here somewhere along in this message, because even if you could give an account for everyone who's there, yet still the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And if the unconverted are there, well, how right to give them the truth. Well, I've gone on a bit. Joe, brother, I'm sure that you've much more you can add to that.
Well, actually, everything that most of what you've said is what I thought of. I can think of three things immediately that I think Pastor Martin was miles ahead of the average American preacher, though he was not a perfect man. And I hope that these things that characterized him characterized to some degree my own preaching, although I would never say that I have arrived or even gotten close to being the preacher that Pastor Martin was. But the first thing I was going to say, as you've already said, brother, his determination to know what the Scriptures actually taught. He didn't just grab a text and go running to say what he wanted to say on it like too many preachers do, but he wanted to know what the Scriptures said. And evidently that's a habit that was his from the very beginning of his ministry, from what I've read of the early days of his ministry. And then he wanted to make it known to his hearers, the true meaning of Scripture. He was able to compare Scripture with Scripture. He was able to open up the context. He was able to give convincing proof as to what the text actually was saying. And he was able to make that known to his audience, if they were willing to listen and hear him out. His devotion to Scripture, I think, Pastor Lee, necessitated him preaching longer than the average Baptist preacher would preach. I remember years ago, I went home to North Carolina and got my little brother, my youngest brother, and Pastor Martin was preaching in Mebane, which is about an hour away from Kernersville, where my mother lived. And I talked my little brother into going with me. So we went down there and we heard Pastor Al preach. And on the way back, I remember saying to my brother, you know, what did you think of the sermon? And he said, oh, I loved both of them. Because he was used to 30 minute sermons. He wasn't used to hour long sermons. And Pastor Martin had to take the time before he could apply the scripture. He was going to take the time to make the point that scripture was making. And I appreciate that. I hope and believe that my own preaching has been helped not only by Pastor Martin, but by other men also who are serious about getting out of the text what the text is actually saying. The second thing I was going to say, Lee, you've already said, is close and pointed application to his hearers. When Pastor Martin preached, there was just nowhere to hide. Sometimes I wanted to. I have to confess that. Sometimes I wanted to hide, but there was nowhere to hide. He was fearless in applying scripture, even when it hurt. And I don't know, Lee, maybe you're so far ahead of me, it never bothered you, but sometimes it hurt me. And thank the Lord for that. I recently went into the men's room after a Sunday morning at our own church, and Pastor Sam Waldron had finished preaching, and I went in and I said to some of the brothers in there, wow, parts of that sermon hurt. And one of the brothers said, well, the good ones always, or they should hurt, at least when it comes to points of application, to things that maybe we're doing wrong. The brother said to me, the best sermons do hurt. And Pastor Martin, certainly he was able to comfort, like the Lord told Isaiah to do in Isaiah 40, but he was also able to wound, as the Lord told Isaiah to do in Isaiah 59, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. The word of God, and this is something that I never saw with as much precision and necessity until God exposed me to the preaching of men like Al Martin and other reformed men. The word of God must be faithfully applied to the hearts of the hearers if it's going to have its intended effect. The third thing that I'll say, Pastor Martin was such a fervent, active preacher. I heard a story somewhere that his caring flock, his caring hearers used to, while he was preaching, maybe you've heard this, Lee, I don't know. They used to want to address him from the pew while he was preaching with the same words which Paul and Silas yelled to the Philippian jailer. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. So into his sermon did he appear to be. It was very clear that he took the matter seriously and he believed in his very soul what he was preaching. He did not deliver dry discourses. He preached fiery, fervent sermons. Now, I have to confess, I've heard a few men who did not appreciate this aspect of Pastor Martin's ministry. They criticized it as being too theatrical. But I thought when I heard that judgment, that it was a very uncharitable judgment, and I still think that way. I think we should be very careful that we do not condemn a man simply because of his delivery style. In reality, Pastor Martin apparently abhorred the thought of being theatrical. If I can share something that I just read today, this is a biographical sketch of Pastor Albert N. Martin from his pastoral theology book. At the very beginning, it says this, that early in his ministry, he was preaching. Bear with me while I share this, but it applies to the point I'm trying to make right now. Very early in his preaching, he was preaching on an Easter Sunday, and he made a plan. I'm going to preach real low. while I'm preaching about the death and the burial of Christ, so that when I come to the resurrection of Christ, I'm going to raise my voice. It's going to be a booming message in contrast to the way he had led up to that. But it says here that after he did that, he did it, and afterwards he felt, I'm quoting now, he felt unclean because he realized that he had brought into the pulpit the work of the actor and the emotional manipulator. As a result of that experience, this is how much Pastor Al abhorred theatrics. After that experience, he determined that he would never again calculate beforehand how he would use his voice when preaching a sermon. His heart abominated such preaching throughout the decades of his ministry. He had prescripted a precise use of his voice for dramatic effect, not allowing the manner of preaching to flow naturally from the matter and urgency of the content, which is always to be guided by the Holy Spirit in the act of preaching. So the very thing that some people perhaps were critical of him, he abhorred himself.
Yeah.
Pastor Martin was himself in the pulpit, and he had his own style, and his style was to preach very fervently. And so I don't pay much attention to the critics in that area, because I've read that men like Spurgeon and Whitfield were also criticized with the very same criticisms in their ministry. I believe that a man must be fervent. I don't believe he has to preach the same with the same style that Al Martin preached. I think fervency can come displayed in many different ways. But I do maintain that a man must be fervent in preaching the word. And if he is fervent, it will be manifest that he is. He doesn't need to fake it. He doesn't need to act it. But if he feels it, it will show in his preaching in some way or another. So those three things came to my mind on this second question. carefulness to know and proclaim what the scripture says, close application, and fervency in preaching. And I would like to be better at all three of those things myself.
Would encourage our listeners to remember those things that Pastor Joe just mentioned, as well as rewinding, listening to the lessons that Pastor Lee gave for how he sensed the Lord growing him through the preaching of A.N. Martin, and that perhaps these can be tips for improving in preaching for yourself. If you are a minister of God's word or a pastor of Christ's dear sheep, we hope that these lessons could be useful for you in your own ministry. And I want to ask now, pastors, how else have you sensed the Lord growing your preaching through the course of your respective ministries? We want to ask you this question so that way those listening might have more opportunities to improve in their own preaching.
Well, I think this question is, you know, important because it's distinct from that about Pastor Martin and what we've learned from him. And it's very right to approach it this way, because we're not Albert N. Martin, and he wasn't out to make little clones of himself. 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul could say each one has his own gift from God. Well, Pastor Martin would certainly have amen, and he taught that. Each one has his own personality and style. And Joe, you just underscored that when, you know, Pastor Martin really physically putting himself into the preaching of the word. He was not some staid lecturer, that's for sure. So the point is, each one has his own gift. We don't have to be like Pastor Martin or Charles Spurgeon or Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones or any other preacher. You know, by way of a contrast, Edward Donnelly, Ted Donnelly, he was a very close friend of Pastor Martin. Often they'd be preaching together at conferences, the pastor's conference in New Jersey, the family conference in Tennessee, etc. Well, Pastor Donnelly was no less intense and fervent and powerful in his preaching, and he was no less, by the way, an excellent example of preaching. And yet his style was so entirely different from that of Pastor Martin. I mean, seldom did he raise his voice. And then he had this kind of off-the-cuff Irish wit that you could not but help at least grin when you'd hear it. You know, well, we should rightly learn from examples, and there are so many of them that God has given us, and yet not seek to replicate everything about others, but to be distinct. And again, Spurgeon emphasized this, Pastor Martin emphasized this, the idea of being natural in your preaching. Now, this question also about our growing in preaching, it underscores that this should be the case for all. You know how Paul would say to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4:15, to so work that your progress may be evident to all. Well, that shows that progress was to be made, that Timothy had room to grow, and I would assume that would include even in his preaching, and that he was to then consciously and deliberately put forth effort to that end, to make real progress. And I can say that Pastor Martin never stopped in his work of trying to be a better preacher in various ways. Well, while recognizing God-given gifts, he knew that he had room to grow, and he then put forth that continued effort, and he applied that lesson to students and preachers. I can remember him appealing to, as an illustration of this, there was a person in their congregation, I believe was a concert pianist, and he had gone and spent time visiting this person, and, well, what have you been doing this week? And that person said, well, I've been practicing, getting ready for some upcoming concert, I suppose. And Pastor Martin just made the comment that here's a man who's so gifted and knows his trade well, and yet he's throwing himself into practicing and getting better and better. And if that's so for him, so much so for preachers, even more so for preachers. So the point is, yes, there's always going to be room to grow. And the question then, how have I sensed the Lord growing me in my preaching? Well, I hope progress has been made in my preaching generally. And I can say in particular in the length of my sermons. I think now I endeavor at least to preach shorter messages on purpose. And I don't mean 30-minute things, though at times, and boy, I would love to be able to do that at times as long as it's got good content, but to try and be more mindful of that. Now, Pastor Martin could go 55 minutes. In fact, it used to amaze me how all this, he could always go just shy of 60 minutes, 55 to 57, and hit it on the mark every time. That always amazed me how he could do that, coming from my own background, Pentecostals, where they might go 30 minutes, they might go an hour and a half. There was never any continuity that way. But, you know, I would, for several reasons, I endeavor to, my messages, I think, are shorter. I mean, there's less repetition now than there used to be, less complicated, not packing as much in, fewer rabbit trails, you know, not feeling like I have to turn over every stone when I'm reading, preparing, and then opening up a text. And further, I now know that I don't have to spend time proving the obvious. You know, we're going to talk about the deity of Christ. Well, I don't need to give you all 75 passages that prove his deity. You know, we can work on some assumptions here. And especially, I hope I'm more sensitive to the congregation, what they need and what they can best process, you know, out of love, out of respect for them and recognition that each man has his own gift and a concern for my hearers to profit most. Well, I don't need to cover all the material that I possibly could. Or as I've sometimes said, you can exhaust your hearers before you exhaust the text. And to have that in mind, because the aim is to edify, to do them good. Maybe I've grown, I hope I have, in the use of illustrations. I certainly have needed to grow. That's not been my strength at all in preaching, but has been well said. Spurgeon said it, Pastor Martin, so many others have said, you know, illustrations are like windows to let some light in. And also illustrations can give a little bit of a respite. You know, working and listening rather intensely can be hard work. Well, the illustration can give that a little bit of breath of fresh air to give, a little bit of respite there in that, as well as connecting with like young people and others who might not be as familiar with scripture or accustomed to heavy listening. I also hope I've made progress in the matter of applying the truth. Various applications and mindful of the needs of others. I hope a better understanding of human nature and also of my own brethren, where they are in preaching them, and preaching to them rather. And 1 Timothy 4:15, progress is needed. It's to be made very deliberately, and that's true for every preacher. And it's to be evident to all. Paul says there in that 1 Timothy 4 passage, that is, our hearers should be able to see the progress. It might be humbling, might not be an ego booster to ask, is my progress being evident in my preaching? But anyway, well, that's just some of the thoughts, and boy, I could probably give more on things in which I need to grow. But I'll save myself the embarrassment, and Joe, I'll pass this on to you, brother.
Well, brother, a lot of the things you've said, I hope too that I've grown. Question is, how have you sensed the Lord growing your preaching? I have to confess that I have actually grown. I think I can say this with truthfulness and not any sense of false pride or anything of that nature. I've grown in a sense of my own worthiness to be a preacher.
Mm.
And I've grown in a sense of how inadequate my preaching is. But it is my hope that on the plus side, my growth in these sad realizations of my own deficiency have caused me to become a better preacher. Because if we become weak in ourselves, then we become more dependent upon God and his power. I do believe I sense that I've grown in that area. If God doesn't help me, I can't do anything. Yeah. Without me, you can't do nothing. And I believe, though I have not arrived, I believe that I've grown in my reliance upon God in the matter of preaching, that if I'm ever going to be able to do any good through preaching, it has to be his work, because I'm not sufficient for these things. It's by, not by our power and our might, but by the Holy Spirit. And that's a good thing to grow in. Self-sufficiency and self-confidence. While a self-confident preacher might be something that we would have a tendency to admire, self-sufficiency is fatal to useful gospel ministry. Whereas dependence upon our God is the great key to being more and more useful. And I think that I can humbly report, giving no glory, I trust. We've got so much pride still living in us, brothers, that sometimes we don't even know it's there. But trying to give the glory to God, I think I sense a corresponding growth in actual usefulness in my ministry. And hopefully that's tied to less confidence in myself and more confidence in God.
Yeah.
I don't regard myself to be a highly useful servant of God. But that's sometimes a hard thing to measure, isn't it? Even the Apostle Paul says, to me, it's a small thing that you Corinthians should judge me. I don't even know anything against myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. And we're really going to have to wait on God to pass judgment upon the faithfulness of our ministries and the usefulness of our ministries. The one thing God requires, of course, more than being useful is being faithful. If we judge two of the prophets by results, then Jonah was a much more useful prophet than Jeremiah was. But I personally believe that Jeremiah was a much more God-pleasing prophet than the prophet Jonah was. It's up to God if we can just learn that in our ministries. I'll tell you one thing that I have learned, and you indicated this, Pastor Lee. when it comes to assessing your ministerial usefulness and how you've grown. And I love your reference to let them see your progress there. I had never thought of that. But I've learned to rely very heavily upon the opinions and actions of the Lord's sheep, those sheep who make up the church. And I think I can say with some degree of accuracy, and I hope humility, I sense that God is more using my preaching to benefit the people of God in these latter days of my ministry. Mm-hmm. And I come to that conclusion only because of the encouragement of God's people themselves. They come to you and they say, man, I've been blessed by this series in James, or this series on Joseph, or Ecclesia, whatever. And basically you don't feel like they're flattering you. You feel like, well, yeah, God is using me to help them. I rely very heavily upon what the people of God say. And I believe this. I believe if our church were to vote this coming Sunday, that Pastor Joe has basically lost his degree of usefulness and we're not benefiting from his ministry, I'd say, okay, I'm done. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't say it angrily. I want to be useful, but I don't want to be a pastor a day longer than I can be useful, mm-hmm. benefiting God's people. And I trust, I know there are flatterers out there, but there are also people, Lee, who'll be honest with you if you're not getting it, the job done. But I trust and value the opinions of the Lord's sheep. And mm-hmm. they usually know if they're being fed or not. And so I'm thankful whenever I see that God is, you know, according to them, using me. Because that's important. Is God speaking through me? That's what we want, and that's my prayer. Anyway, that's all I'll say on that. I'll give it back to you, Austin.
This has been an encouraging and edifying conversation as we've thought about Pastor Martin's influence and then other ways that we've sensed the Lord growing you two through your own respective preaching ministries. As we bring this conversation now closer to a conclusion, what resources or final recommendations do you have to our listeners to grow as a herald of Christ's gospel?
Well, some of what I'll say here, it's going to be brief, but it'll be saying things that we've said before, and some, but it doesn't hurt for us to say them again. Final recommendations, if you want to be a better herald of Christ's gospel, pray. Pray over your sermons. Pray before you preach. Pray right before you preach. Pray while you're studying. Pray while you're preaching. Mm-hmm. Pray again. Pray some more. Because as they say, he who has prayed well has studied well and prepared well for ministry. Weak ministries could be and would be stronger if the preacher prayed more. And strong and useful ministries would become, I believe, even more strong and more useful if we prayed more. So I would say to my young preacher brethren out there, don't forget to pray. I was named after the Southern Baptist preacher B.H. Carroll. Joseph Carroll Wilson is my name. My dad loved B.H. Carroll, and my mother would not let him name me Calvin Spurgeon, which is what he wanted to name. but so he slipped B.H. Carroll in the middle name. One of the quotes that he used to quote from B.H. Carroll goes something like this. I tried to find it on the internet. I couldn't find it. B.H. Carroll said, I have never, but with one exception, which exception I profoundly regret, stepped into the pulpit without first prostrating myself before the awful God and saying, help me this once to preach your word. Mm-hmm. And that's the way we should seriously go before our God before we go before the people to speak for God. That doesn't mean, though, that you don't study. He who's prayed well has studied well, but you still should study. If you can get a theological degree. By the way, Lee, you and I are sometimes going back and forth about who has the most theological education. Well, you just told me that you've got more than me because you spent an hour at Trinity Miss or a week, I'm sorry, at Trinity Ministerial Academy. And I think I spent maybe half a day at Piedmont Bible College one time. I went with a friend. So so you've got me. You've got me there. And but here's the thing. Whether you have that degree or not, and if you can get it, go get it for the glory of God. I recommend it. Go enroll in CBTS today as soon as you finish listening to this. And but if you don't have a degree, you can still study.
Yeah.
We live in blessed days, brothers, when even the poorest and most ignorant can have at their fingertips great commentaries and great sermons and great books to help them in their pulpit preparation. There's simply no excuse for a preacher not being prepared to preach. And so pray, study, and here's the third thing I'll say. Don't try to be Al Martin. We've already said that. We emphasize it again. He didn't want people to try to be him. The evangelist Rolf Barnard, everybody used to want to be like him. Pastor Lee, I'm sure you probably remember him, but he once said to a friend, he said, you know, everybody tries to imitate me, but the problem is when they do, they always imitate my faults. And so you don't want to just try to ape somebody else. Be yourself, preacher. Be a sanctified version of yourself, but don't try to be Al Martin. Be yourself in the pulpit. Let us be spirit-filled through prayer, well-prepared, fervent, but let that fervency manifest itself in our own personalities, not trying to be or adopt the personality or the preaching style of someone else. Just be a spirit-filled, well-prepared, fervent you is what every preacher should be. Lee?
Well, amen, brother, to everything that you've said. You know, the question included resources. What resources? Well, there are so many, and we don't want this podcast to last too many hours here. But many good books on preaching. You've got Spurgeon's Lectures to Students, his all-round ministry, and, of course, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Preaching and Preachers. And then, of course, Pastor Albert N. Martin, three volumes on pastoral theology. Or I would recommend to you, you'll find them on Sovereign Grace Audio Treasures. Let me say that again. Sovereign Grace Audio Treasures, all 105 lectures of Pastor Martin's pastoral theology. And boy, there they are. Download and listen. And if you use an old Sony Walkman or something equivalent and listen to it over the noise of machines, you can lose your hearing as I did mine. I would say listening to good preaching is also a very valuable resource. First, of course, for one's own edification. But, you know, hearing preaching aids preaching. It should stir us up as well as instruct us, and maybe then to even analyze, how is this man approaching scripture and how does he apply and things of that nature. I would also say for applications, because preachers often, okay, I know what the text means, so how am I going to apply this? Well, consult the Puritans. You get a good Puritan commentary or two or more, and look at their applications, because they were masters at this. Of course, Matthew Henry, a later Puritan, there you go, very good. But then you've also got these old Scots divines like David Dixon, George Hutchison, and Alexander Nisbet. Banner of Truth published these in the Geneva series. Well, they would give a very brief exposition of the text, but then give, you know, 6 to 10 points of application growing out of the text. So helpful. Even if some of it would be a bit antiquated or not useful, yet it gets the juices flowing. Thomas Scott is another one, kind of a contemporary with Matthew Henry, and good applications. Or for the Gospels, I mean, J.C. Ryle's Expository Thoughts, excellent. But the greatest resource and the most important recommendation that I can give, Joe, you've already given it. Pray. Seek grace and aid from God. And Joe, you made reference to that 2 Corinthians 2:16, especially with reference to proclaiming Christ. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, of ourselves, no one is. And how vital that we recognize that, and it should drive us to true fervent prayer and dependency upon God, even when others are profiting from our ministry, even when we're hearing accolades. But you know, Paul followed that statement in 2 Corinthians 2 with chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything being from ourselves, but he says, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Who's sufficient for these things? Of ourselves? Nobody. Ah, but wait. Our sufficiency, we are sufficient by God and his enabling. And so as the Lord Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, that applies to every preacher and all that we will experience, indeed every Christian and all we will experience. And you remember how the Lord Jesus said, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. It's in our weakness that is his power, his strength, his honor. And therefore, well, abide in him who said, without me, you can do nothing. And in that text and for John 15, he also said, you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will and it will be given. And there especially he's talking about grace, because he goes on to speak in verse 8 of, and this my Father is glorified that you should bear much fruit. And when there has been help given, when others are helped, well, to remember, Christ's grace is sufficient. In my weakness, his strength, his power has been seen to the honor and praise of our God. Well, that's at least a few thoughts.
If I could just say one more word. If Pastor Martin were going to add to that list you just gave, Lee, I just read this in the book today. The Christian Ministry by Charles Bridges.
Oh, yes.
It had a powerful effect upon him as a young minister. So there's one last recommendation from Pastor Martin today.
Yeah. I almost included that in my list, but I was trying to be succinct. But thank you, Joe, for
mentioning. Here I am running up the time.
Very good.
We have been talking about tips for improving in preaching, and this has been a conversation in honor of A.N. Martin. We thank you for tuning in to this conversation. We hope that it has been a blessing to you, that the Lord may even use it in his hands to improve you, pastors, preachers, gifted brothers, in your gift. May the Lord help you to fan into flame whatever gift he's given you to serve Christ's people. We thank you for listening to this resource. And until next time, we wish you grace and peace. God bless.